I remember the day and where I was sitting when my college professor gave me a new set of lenses to see the scriptures. And so when I wake up at 4 a.m. and can't go to sleep, I get up and I start working, analyzing the patterns that the sophisticated New Testament authors used. And I share these scripture sheets with you not to show off that I do scholarship, but to let you see the fruits of study and to understand the scriptures. And if you find the sheet not useful, you don't have to look at it. But Matthew has edited together three healing stories from Mark and a source he shares with Luke. And the first two are short and the middle one is longer. And the first and last one are about Jews and the middle one is about a Roman centurion. And all three are about outcasts. The powerful words of Jesus are on the Sermon on the Mount. This is followed by 10 powerful miracles of Jesus, three of which begin that discourse. So follow carefully and imagine what it would have been like to be one of the disciples there when these events happened. When Jesus finished these sayings of the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who has authority and not the scribes. When he came down the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to the people." And Jesus entered Capernaum. A centurion came forward to him, beseeching him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home in terrible distress." And he said to him, "Shall I by coming heal him?" But the centurion answered him, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority with soldiers under me. And to one I say, 'Go,' and he goes. To another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard him, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. Their men will weep and gnash their teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, be it done for you as you have believed." The servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law laying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she rose and served them. That evening, they brought to Jesus many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took away our infirmities and bore our diseases." This is the word of the Lord. In his book, God is Closer Than You Think, the renowned Christian author and psychologist John Ortberg tells a miracle story. When my friend Kim was young, her dad pulled off the road to help a woman change a tire. Another vehicle swerved, and in the collision, the car was shoved onto his chest. His right thumb was torn off, 5 ribs broken, left lung pierced and filling with blood. His wife, barely 5 feet tall, placed her hands on the bumper and prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus, then lifted the bumper off his chest so he could be dragged out. She later found she had broken a vertebra. Kim's father was in shock, and the doctors prepared him for emergency surgery. "His thumb won't do him any good if he's dead," one of the doctors said, but suddenly, spontaneously, his skin changed from ashen to pink. He experienced a miraculous healing. He then invited the surprise surgical team to join him there in the operating room to sing the hymn, "Fairest Lord Jesus." They did not even bother to hook him up to oxygen. He did not find out till later this was the precise moment his father-in-law, a pastor, had his congregation pray for him. Ortberg continues with this comment: "Sometimes such stories come from not so credible sources, publications sold in grocery checkout lines with reports of extraterrestrials playing third base for the Boston Red Sox. But here the man under the car was Dr. James Loader, 40-year professor of Christian education at Princeton Seminary. Until then, God had seemed mostly an abstract idea. Now Jesus became a living presence, and his heart grew so tender he could never lecture students in seminary without weeping publicly, and they called him in his later years the weeping professor. He became a God-bathed, God-soaked, God-intoxicated man because of a powerful, unexpected encounter. And when he wrote it up in a book called The Transforming Moment, it sent shivers through every seminary in America that one of their own had been the recipient of a raw Christian miracle. Now, folks, I love the reports of God's power, especially when they come to us from credible sources. They remind us that ours is a richly interactive God, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are the source and example of power. Now, I respect science, and science asks when and how questions. And when they get answers to when and how questions, they see insights and they create technology. But science within its proper bounds cannot answer the equally important questions of who and why, which are meaning questions. And for Christians, the ultimate who is God, the triune God. And the why is because of a love that's willing to come suffer. So while we have scientific causation, we also have the causation caused by personal agents. So why did the tea kettle whistle? The scientific answer is that H2O reached the boiling point of 212 and exerted steam pressure through a small opening to excite the air and make a whistling noise. But there is another level of causation that takes personal agency into account. Why did the tea kettle whistle? Because Pastor Phil wanted a cup of tea, that's the why, and because I acted to make it so, that's the who. So to say the word God and to fill it with the meaning of the Bible is to say that there is a living God who is outside creation, who cannot be put under a microscope. So we should not be surprised if there is personal agency involved. You see, the lawgiver is greater than the law. The designer is greater than the design. Just as a novelist like Ian Fleming can put himself into a Bond story, so God, the author of the big story of history, can write himself into the story of people and into the history of the earth in Jesus Christ. Now, some people explain away the miracle stories. Oh, they didn't happen. They were legend. It was ancient misunderstanding. We understand better. And I say, hooey. I know they're rare. I know the church can't produce them. We don't have some bank account with miracles in them that we pass out. They are not under our control. That does not mean they do not happen. Jesus died around the year 33. Now, if he healed a 10-year-old just shortly before he died, and that kid lived 70 or 80 years, he would have lived to the end of the first century. And so when the Gospels were being written in the middle and end of that century, there were still eyewitnesses alive whom Jesus had healed, whom you could interview and get their reports. There was not time, as there is in ancient mythology, for legends to rise up. Even Jesus' opponents believed that he was a healer and an exorcist. So when we pray for the sick, we can't make anything happen. We got no technology. We got no mojo. We stand as one human being before another broken human being. And we are gentle and kind, and we never blame those people. But we do touch them with their permission. And we pray that God's Holy Spirit come near and that God's kingdom come near. and that good things happen for them. You know, I think my dad did 25,000 house calls. And he ruined me because he took me with him. And I felt we were taking the best of medical care to the backwoods of Chesterfield County. And I saw the people's gratitude. So when I stand outside Self Hospital as a chaplain, the other day I'm standing there and I saw this, I just wondered, Lord, all the things that are happening in this building, all the sick people, all the air conditioning, all the lights, all the antiseptics, all the people, the personnel department, and what's going on in surgery. I just stood there and I said, isn't this amazing? And when I was in Charleston for annual conference, I drove by the McLeod Health Facility. Big billboard, McLeod Health System, 650 doctors. I said, wow, we probably got 400 in Greenwood. 4 years of college, 4 years of medical school, 4 to 6 years of residency, 20 to 30 years of service, thousands of years of technical study to prepare to stand at a bedside and help a person. What a gift of God. What an amazing reality. Those are the good old days of medicine are now, not 40 years ago. And God has given us His amazing resources, but it's not the only resource. We must learn to stand before people with nothing to offer, with no technique, not making promises only God can keep, but to pray, to invite God to do what He may want to do, but may not do unless somebody asks for it. It's not about hype. It's not about TV. It's not about having an evangelist haircut. It's ordinary people praying with their children and their spouse and their neighbor and encouraging them. Now, folks, when Jesus came down off the mountain, people were amazing. I got 23 scholarly footnotes in this message. And the more footnotes, the more nervous I am about the message because I have to back up everything I say with the best scholarship. I spend too much money on books. Jesus didn't need footnotes. He didn't have to quote the Supreme Court. He didn't have to quote eight layers of... When Jesus spoke, people knew it was true. And when He came down the mountain, He came down to show the truth. And He's near Capernaum and a leper came up. He didn't have Hansen's disease, but some skin disease. He couldn't go to the temple. He was unclean. People thought his diseased skin was just a symptom or picture of his diseased soul, that he must have done something really immoral and God let his diseased soul... Picture an AIDS patient in a third world country with no drugs and everybody knowing and them thinking God hated them. That was an ancient leper. They were separated from the synagogue and their family. And this leper came up and he knelt before Jesus as the crowd parted and said, oh, it's a leper. And he knew Jesus cured him. He said, Lord, if you want to, you can do it. If you will, I know you can. And Jesus touched him. Now, I may have told you this story before, and lots of times I get it wrong, but I want to tell you about one time I got it right. I just buried a woman who was a childhood friend's mother. She had an older son who'd gone off the rails and done drugs and bad behavior and got AIDS and was dying. And this was 20 years ago. And I went to a house and all my high school friends were there, all the cool kids. Remember, I wasn't a cool kid, but I knew the cool kids. And they were all there. And I walked in the room and there's R.L. Cox on the other side of the room looking like a dead man. He's probably 10 years older than me. He stood up and I had on my collar. He kind of trembling. Everyone's looking. What do I do, Lord? And Lord, I just held up my arms. And he walked across that room. And he smelled like a dying guy. And he reached out and I hugged him. I could feel the bones in his back. You get this? Everybody's looking. And he put his head on my shoulder. And he began to sob and to weep. And I think if I've ever felt the loving heart of God towards a prodigal, it was when I held this man in my arms without a word. And he wept and wept and wept at his mother's death and his own condition. And nobody said a word. But I felt the heart of God. Now, folks, I've missed a lot of them, but I'm glad I got that one right, because it changed my relationship with everybody in that room. And when something happens in their life now, they still call me. Not because I said anything, but just because the love of God was there. And Jesus touched that leper. He said, I will be clean. And then between blinks, this guy had a whole new skin. Jesus reupholstered his skin and restored him and sent him to the priest so he could go to the synagogue and go back to his wife and make pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, folks, isn't that amazing? Roman centurion came in Capernaum, and he was part of the occupying army, and he was an outcast. He was probably a Syrian non-commissioned officer, because some archaeologists have showed us that there was a Syrian garrison there in Capernaum. And he had a slave that he loved, and he was paralyzed. And he knew Jesus couldn't come to his house. Jesus said, will I by coming heal him? And the guy said, I understand authority, sir. He said, I'm a Roman officer, and I got 100 guys, and when I say go, they go. And I hear you do that with disease, that you can do for disease what I do with soldiers. And I'm a pagan. I'm coming to you, a Jew, and I'm calling you Lord, and I recognize your authority. And you don't even have to come to my house. If you just say it, something's going to happen in the invisible realm. And Jesus said, what faith? And Jesus said, go, be it done for you. And the centurion went home, and guess what? The slave was better. Now, what do you do with a Jesus who embraces outcasts and embraces members of occupying armies and shows us what life looks like when God's in charge? Now, folks, I don't doubt these things happen. I've never had anything this dramatic happen. I've had some dramatic things happen, but nothing like this. But I've had enough encounters with the supernatural in my ministry to not be skeptical about it. When I receive regular, valid reports that I check out, I am not a skeptic, because I've seen some of it. And then Jesus goes home with Peter, Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was married. Her husband died. She's living with him in Capernaum. They used to live in Bethesda. And this, she's sick with a fever. She's hot enough, she's burning up with a fever. Jesus goes in and touches her, and something changed. She just went right back down to 98.6. And I'm told through the oral tradition that she got up and cooked fried chicken. And that evening when the sun went down, it wasn't the Sabbath anymore, everybody, folks, I've been to Peter's house. It's amazing to go to Capernaum and stand there and read the archaeological reports of the Dominicans that when they dug up the stones, they found fish hooks and it was a church, and you stand in that courtyard. It was like a... When I was a police chaplain in Charleston, I worked some Saturday night things, and I'd end up at the MUSC emergency room 11 o'clock at night. Have you ever been to a big city emergency room at 11 o'clock on Saturday night? It's a wreckage. It looks like a wrecked car lot of people. And can you see Jesus going from one to one to one, never rushing, never using method or technique, responding to the Father and the Spirit to bring healing and relief from torment to every single person? Our Savior is a healer. But folks, all healing, whenever it comes, is temporary. And it's a window into the kingdom when everything's going to be fine. We get new resurrection bodies and there'll be no disease. And so you ought to use all the tools of medicine. The doctors in this town ought to start paying me fees, because often I ask people, when was the last time you've been to the doctor? You don't have a spiritual problem. You have a depression. We probably treat. I'm really big on getting people help, sending them to counselors, getting them to their doctor. And when all that's done, I still want to pray for them. No height, quiet, very Methodist, very safe, very psychologically aware. And ask God to do what only God can do. And sometimes at a bedside itself or hospice, it means praying for a Christian to have a good death and to inherit the healing of heaven, and after that, the kingdom of God. In just a minute, we're going to kind of go live with God. And we're going to do it very simply. We're going to sing a hymn. And then there's a prayer I've written. Lord Jesus, I lift so-and-so up into your light of love. Break through all barriers to make them aware of your presence. Turn them away from all that is destructive to soul and body. Visit them with your healing presence. Show me what I'm to do as part of your healing. Be merciful to them and me. So I want you to think of someone's name to put in that prayer. It may be your name. And after we sing this hymn while we're standing, I want you to take a minute in quiet, maybe without praying out loud, and pray this prayer. And pray it every day for the next week. And see what God may do. Or what act of love God may give you to perform. So I want to sing the first stanza for you of 263. Then I want you to join me on stanzas 2 through 5, and then we'll have our prayer. Josh?
When Jesus the Healer passed through Galilee, heal us today. The deaf came to hear and the blind came to see. Heal us, Lord Jesus.
Please stand.